So this is the first day of unleavened bread. Do we? I had a call from a person that said, "Do I have to make sure that there's no leavened on my property?" He had a sizable piece of property, and he wanted to know, "Do I have to get all leaven off of my property?" People have questions like that. He had about an acre of land, you know. It's often a struggle for brethren, you know, to rid out all the leaven anywhere, off any crumb of any place. Most people fail in some way. And even if they don't know they failed, somebody might be able to see that you left a crumb. If, you know, we had a real search party and the vacuum, everything, probably see that you failed. Now, you realize that the original reason for this festival, the Days of Unleavened Bread, was not because they thought bread was bad. That was not it. The real reason that they had unleavened bread is because they left Egypt in haste, and the women who were putting out the dough did not have time to let it sit in a warm area and have the yeast spores come into it and have the yeast take care of it and raise it. They had to grab the dough in their troughs, whatever they had, and probably a lot of things like cloth, and they took it. And then they had to cook it, and they cooked it before it was leavened. So they ate unleavened bread on the way out of Egypt. And after that, we have this statement, became a memorial going out of Egypt. So you have the statement in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 33, and the Egyptians were upset, were urgent upon the people. Now it's interesting that most all of the plagues, God had warned them, we're going to have this plague, we're going to have this plague. But here came all of a sudden this death of the firstborn. It stunned them. And the Egyptians were so upset that they said, get out and get out quick. You know, just take your stuff and hurry up. Get it. You know, whatever you borrowed from us ahead of time, just leave, you know. And they said, and if you don't get going, we'll probably all be dead. Because there was not a house in Egypt where there was not at least one person dead. How many are firstborn here? Look how many of us would have died if we were in Egypt and we were not under God's protection. There it are. Almost every house had a firstborn. And boy, they just went down the drains quickly. So the Egyptians wanted them to go. And so when you see in verse 14 of chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 34, and the people took the dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. They just took them. They had to, you know, you need bread. You know, you want to mix it all so you keep the leaven going. So in chapter 12, earlier, you see this statement from God, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day I have brought you, you know, your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Now, it wasn't because leaven was bad. That's not the reason, original reason. It was not the original reason. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat the unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even. At even means in the afternoon, or as it's, you know, as the sun is beginning to wane. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eats that which is as leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Very strict law, whether he is a stranger or born in the land. Now, what if you ate it? Would we cut you off with the church to throw you out? No. What if you happened to eat some leaven? What if you made a mistake and you did it? You know, we're not going to do that. You know, you're not going to be. We don't take those kind of severity today. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitation. Listen to this last part. In all your habitation you shall eat unleavened bread. See, people forget the second part. They think, well, get rid of the leaven, get rid of the leaven, don't eat anything leavened, don't eat anything leavened. They forget that the other part is, for 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread. You're ingesting the unleavened bread of truth, you know, of truth. No one can put, you can't put too much, some people have put too much emphasis, and they get a wrong thing. Now, years ago, the idea was, well, what is leaven? Well, leaven is yeast. You know, it gets in there, and it's the yeast, and it spreads, and it gets around, and it raises the dough, because it creates, as when you put yeast into dough, you have a little bit of sugar in it, or a little bit of honey in it, or whatever. It feeds on the carbohydrates, and it turns that carbohydrate into two things: alcohol and carbon dioxide. And that's what raises the bread, okay? And then you bake it, the alcohol disappears, and you get the leaven. It's already up here. The carbon dioxide stays and it vanishes, but you get this raising of your dough, okay? And you can push it down, and it'll raise back up because that yeast is still eating on the sugary parts of the carbohydrates and turning it into alcohol and carbon dioxide. Okay, so one person thought, one minister in one church area, I won't have to say who and where, but this person thought, well, there's leaven is wrong. Yeast is wrong. Well, how do you make beer? Yeast. Have you ever heard of brewer's yeast? Well, they put it in for beer. So all of a sudden, he had people dumping out beer from their houses. You can't have beer. He didn't realize that wine was the same thing, but he didn't mind drinking wine, so that was okay. Fruit juices, he thought fruit juices might have yeast in it. Some way they're going to, because if you don't use, let's fruit juices sit out, they turn into wine, they tend to, you know, all of it. So he wanted to get rid of that. So he had members in his area who had canned fruit juices, dumping out all their fruit juices during the days of unleavened bread. Finally, a minister who was a little bit higher in rank finally said, "Hey, brethren, we got to be using common sense. This is not, the Bible doesn't say this is the days of unleavened beer. It's not the days of unleavened wine. It's the days of unleavened bread. It's bread. Not unleavened grape juice. It's not the unleavened apple juice. It's the days of unleavened bread." Remember, bread is the one. But over the years, the leavening began to take on another metaphor, because leavening spreads. And that metaphor was both bad and good. Okay? The metaphor could be both bad and good. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's bad. Beginning in verse 6, "Your boasting is not good," Paul writes to the Corinthian church. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the entire lump of dough?" You put a little bit, it spreads. "Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened." Now, they were putting up with a man who was doing such gross immorality that Paul said it was not even mentioned. You couldn't even mention this among the Gentiles, didn't do it, but they were putting up with a man who's doing such gross immorality. And that he says, that's going to spread. "Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are," implied, "in fact, unleavened." Are you an unleavened person? Of course you are. Spiritually unleavened. You've been cleansed by Jesus Christ's blood. You've been taken out. So spiritually, God doesn't look on us as, oh yeah, you're 11 piece, you're 11, you have to throw you out. No, he doesn't. He looks on us as cleaned. We have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. So clean out the old leaven, and that you may be a new lump, even as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Now, Passover, today Jews will call this the Passover. Today is the Passover. And they call the Passover this entire week till next Friday. They call that, they've termed, taken the term Passover and applied it to the entire days of unleavened bread. But Passover actually would have been sacrificed yesterday afternoon. Yesterday. On the 14th day. Today is the 15th day of the first month. They would have sacrificed the lambs on the 14th day in the afternoon. And everybody would have gone to the temple, take the lamb, and the priest would have cut it up, and you sacrifice it and give it to you. You take it back to your home and eat it. Now, at first, Israel just, everybody, in Egypt, they all sacrificed it in their own houses. But now, afterward, you're not allowed to do that. After the temple got started, after the Levitical priesthood came about, the Levitical priesthood had to do the sacrificing, not you in the individual houses. So, let us therefore celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he makes a statement that it's the unleavened bread. Now, in one of the Gospels, a parable about the kingdom of God, Jesus said that the kingdom of God may be compared to a woman who takes leaven and puts it in a loaf. And it spreads. And it goes here and goes there. And he's comparing the kingdom of God to leaven in a loaf. Because what is God's kingdom going to do? It's going to go out and get more and more people. The church expanded and Christianity expanded. We have Christianity, became one of the largest religions in the world. Now, it may not be your type of Christianity, but it became, they believed in Jesus the Savior. But anyhow, it spread. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is going to spread. Well, the kingdom of God is going to take over the entire world. Once it comes to the earth, it's going to go everywhere. It's going to be about everything. Now, it is true for me. I mean, if I were looking at, just David Antion personally, it's easier for me to get all the leaven out, physical leaven. Take a vacuum cleaner, go to my car, get it all out, throw out, empty the toaster, shake it out. That is not real difficult. Fact is, a lot of people like that because it gives them a chance to clean their house. This is spring cleaning. Spring cleaning, we get it all done at one time. We had all through the winter, and especially people in the north areas where it was snowed and they were in, they can't. And I know my mother always liked to open the windows and get the fresh air in because she'd been sealed up for those cold, wintry days, and the furnace is just burning a lot. You're circulating the air. But spring cleaning was wonderful, so we can do spring cleaning. That's the easy part. That's the easy part. Here's the hard part, getting the spiritual leaven out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, for instance. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, a bad attitude toward people, a hateful attitude. Malice. People have malice. You ever see somebody, did you ever see somebody, you never even met them? You don't know them. You just looked at them, and you didn't like them. Did you ever see somebody like that, or you just didn't like them? I don't like the way that attitude on her, the way she act, or him. Look at that. He must think he's a big shot. And there are people, sometimes you just don't like them. You don't know why. You're prejudiced. You may be, reminds you of some kid in your, when you're in your earlier days who hit you and you don't like them. Somebody that put you down, you don't like them. I don't know. Do you? Maybe you never experienced that. So a lot of people do. Get rid of, now here's another translation, the New International. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, rage, brawling, and slander, clamor, it was translated another one, brawling and slander, along with every form, listen to this word, along with every form. Now the New American Standard says along with all malice, and the New International Version says every form of malice. There's various forms of malice. Don't like this person, have an antagonistic view of them, I don't care about them, I have a malice toward them. We have to get rid of that. Jesus places much more emphasis on the internal areas of our lives than he does the external areas, right? Take a look, I'm going to read from the book of Mark, chapter 7, Mark's Gospel. And I'm going to start with verse 1 and read down through 23. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes gathered around him, meaning Jesus, when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen. Now, they came around him, but the reason they came around him is because they had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure, that is, unwashed hands. They were eating with impure hands. And Mark says that means unwashed. Now, Mark's going to tell you a little bit about that, because Mark's gospel was going to be read a lot by people who were not Jewish. So he's going to interpret this for people who are not Jewish. In verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully, ceremoniously wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. They don't eat unless they wash their hands very carefully. And when they come, now notice, and he goes on, this is what the Jews do, verse 4, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received. When you talk about received, this is a form of a statement that means tradition. Okay? They have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. So Mark explains this to Gentile readers, to people who don't understand Jewish traditions. He explains that, what they do. They're so careful, all the traditions of the Jews and how they did it. So in verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Tradition was a very big thing for Jews. I don't know if you've seen the Fiddler on the Roof, or if you've seen that, a tradition, we have our traditions. You have to follow the tradition. Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? They didn't go and ceremoniously wash it. We almost had that bad enough for the way after COVID, everybody had to wash. I imagine a lot of dry skin in the world. They've washed their hands so much with and some of these, if you look at the chemicals and some of these things they give you, they're not particularly good. They're not particularly the best thing. But anyhow, they wash you eat with impure hands. And he said to them, now, Jesus did not even answer their questions. Why aren't your people following the tradition of the elders? He said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. First thing, you hypocrites. Because they're placing so much power, as it is written, this people, it honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, he's quoting now from Isaiah 29, But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines, as teachings, the precepts of men. That's from Isaiah 29, verse 13. As word for word, I've checked it out. I have a Septuagint version. The Greek, you match that Greek of the Septuagint version with this passage, it is identical. Word for word, letter for letter from the Septuagint. Jesus is quoting it. Mark is quoting it. I mean, he's quoting Jesus in the Septuagint language. And then verse 8, neglecting the commandment of God, Jesus now goes on, you hold to the tradition of men. You're hypocrites. Now he was saying to them, you are experts. Now verse 9, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. People often do that. You can get there where we this is the way we do it, this is the way we do it. And even if you find that it's the commandment of God, well, this is higher. For Moses said, here, listen to what he said. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, here's what Moses said. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is now Corban, meaning it's a gift that was set aside for me to give to God. That is to say, given to God. Okay. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. So you took the first, one of the great Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. You allow him to do this because he set aside Corban. Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition. Notice how he draws the parallels. It's what Moses said and what you say. It's the word of God versus your tradition. Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many such things, such as that, Jesus is telling them. After he called the crowd to come to him, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man. Now that word is anthropos. It means any human being, male or female, there's nothing outside a person which can defile that person if it goes into him. Now, it could poison you. I mean, let's face it, you could take arsenic or the other word?
Cyanide
or something, and it could kill you. But it won't defile you spiritually. It could kill you physically, but it will not defile you spiritually. That's what he's saying. There's nothing outside a person that can spiritually defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the person are what defile the person. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, somebody put that verse in there in parentheses. When he left the crowd then, and he entered into the house, the disciples questioned him about the same thing. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot spiritually defile him or her? Because it does not enter into that person's heart, right up here in the brain, the very center of your thinking and emotions and choices. It doesn't enter into that person's heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. How many pieces of dust, how many fly specks, how many ants, how many little things have you eaten that probably aren't, what you would desire to eat, but they were part of your food and you didn't know it? Mouse hairs, rat hairs, a certain amount that the FDA allows in ground meat. So there's a certain amount, and how many weevils? Oh, when I was in Oklahoma, we had the whole wheat, but I looked down there, and a lot of those things had little holes in them, those little BBs. Weevils were in there. And I guess we ate our share of weevil dust and weevils. I don't know. Did it defile me? No. It passed through me, and it's eliminated. Because it does not enter his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared the foods clean. You know, all these foods that they were eating, they're clean. Okay? Doesn't mean the pork is clean. He declared all these, they are not defiling. But he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man. Now we have a different thing. That is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Thinking about doing something bad, thinking about doing something wrong, thinking about bad prejudice or whatever. Evil thoughts. That comes out of a man. So from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Porneias, fornications, that is, various sexual sins, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, just plain wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and just plain foolishness, I guess. Foolishness. Impulsive stuff. You do something impulsive and it's foolish and it's stupid. It's foolish. You can do it driving. You can do it walking. You can do it saying. You can do it with your words. Foolish. All these evil things proceed from within. And they defile the person. Yeah. They decide. So, you have all that, and you have a similar list of things that are bad to do in Galatians. Now the deeds of the flesh, as Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. There's the porneia. Porneia means the Greek word porneia just means all kinds of sexual sins. Everything falls under the word bestiality, homosexuality, the other kinds of sins such as incest and everything. Impurity, a state of moral corruption and vileness, that word impurity in Galatians chapter 5. Sensuality, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Sensuality, which means wantonness, the Greek word wanton. I just do whatever I want, you know, means lack of self-constraint. I don't, violating the bounds of social acceptance. You know, I'm just going to do whatever I want. I don't care what society says. Idolatry. That comes from within. Sorcery. Enmities, which means hostilities toward other people. Strife, which is rivalry and discord and contention. Then jealousy. And then outbursts of anger. Outbursts of anger. Just all of them, just you throw it out. Just dispute. You see somebody control themselves, then all of a sudden they just blast out with outbursts of anger, scream, yell, and demand, and so on. Those are of the flesh. I mean, those are the deeds of the flesh. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, arguing over everything, envying, drunkenness. There's jealousy, but there's now envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. He doesn't even go on the numerical. You can figure it out. Things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're just doing that, that's the way you live with all this time, you know, letting yourself go wanton, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the Pharisees had a lot of rules. I mean, they wanted to be strict. They wanted to be very
high in their morality. They had some words like this: a bad man's body was impure, and to touch it would bring uncleanness to another man's soul. Not just uncleanness on the outside. If that man was bad and he's dead and you touch his body, they believe that it would, his evil would enter into you somehow. It's sort of ridiculous, really. They also had this saying: he who lightly esteems hand washing will perish from the earth. Well, I'm bound to die pretty soon, to perish from the earth, because I lightly esteem hand washing. You know, I don't wash my hands. In fact is, your hands have an acid mantle on them. That's why people don't want you touching things when you go into a museum. Don't touch that with your hand, because if people touch it over and over, it'll wear it down, because the acid from our hands is very, very tough on metal. It'll take the metal, starts wearing it down. I do not like people grabbing my gun. If I show them a gun by the metal, I say, hold it by the stock, hold it by the wood. Do not put your hand on the barrel. Do not do that, because your hand has acid and my rifle has a bluing on it, or bluing to keep it from rusting, and your acid hand will take that bluing off. If enough people grab it and touch it, you got acid here. That acid will kill 99% of all bacteria and germs cannot live on the palm of your hand. Now, if you just touch something real quick, can they live there for a few seconds? Yes, but they will die in a few seconds. If I do this and I have a cold and I have a disease and I touch you right away, I'm transferring it. But on hands, most of them are clean. Now, can I get dirt? Yeah, I can get dirt. Dirt will stay there. A chemical will stay there if I touch a chemical. But germs in general, bacteria, viruses, they can't live here. They can't live. Your hands have an acid mantle. When you wash it with alkaline soap, you've stripped that acid mantle, and for the next few minutes, your hands are more subject to bacteria and viruses than they were before you washed your hands. Most people don't even understand this about the body. They don't even understand it. But the Pharisees said, he who lightly esteems hand washing will perish from the earth. Jesus lightly esteemed it. We just saw that. He didn't tell his disciples, get in there and we're scrubbing up. Pharisees were obsessed with external things, like cleaning their hands, cleaning their foods, cleaning their vessels, cleaning their pots, cleaning their this. But Jesus put the emphasis on the inwardness of morality. The original sin, you know, the origin of sin, Jesus said, is in the heart. Okay? Its outcome, then, is the defilement of the person. When you let those things come out of you, they defile you. You've got to keep them in. Control them. Control anger. Control hostility. Control this. Control violence. And so, you have to keep it in. You can't let it go out, because that defiles you. By their tradition and their interpretations, they restricted God's law. God said, love your neighbor as yourself. You remember? Here's a case in Luke chapter 10, dropping down to verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Many of you want to put Jesus to saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And the other guy answered. He answered and said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. With all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He put those two great commandments together from the book of Leviticus and also from the book of Deuteronomy. And Jesus said to him, you have answered right. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, I'd like to love my neighbor, but I don't know, who is my neighbor? Remember the question? But who's my neighbor? And from that, Jesus then goes on to tell him the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember? The guy is going down the hill, where he's robbed by robbers. Here comes a priest, he doesn't want to talk to him. Here comes a Levite, he doesn't want to talk to him. And here comes a Samaritan, he gets off his donkey and goes over to the guy, takes the guy, binds up his wounds, takes him back to Jerusalem. Now, to go from Jerusalem to Jericho was precarious. It was a downhill like this, winding down this. Every time he came around a curve, it's a good chance for robbers to be there and jump you, knock you off your donkey, and rob you. Because it's very steep, because Jerusalem's a high place. You all know that. And when you go down to Jericho, it's a low place. It's close to the Dead Sea. So you're going down this hill, winding down this hill, all the way down. And in that day, they were like, it was a, you know, like a trail for donkeys and horses. You could be easily robbed. It was a good robber's area. So here this guy was robbed, and they beat him up, and they took his son. They injured him badly, and he's lying there, and the priest passes by, Levite passes by. Now, I'm not going to condemn the Levite and the priest, okay? Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say what a bad person the priest was, what a terrible person the Levite was, because in many cases, they may be going to duty and or coming up the hill doing duty for the temple, and they didn't know if this guy's going to die. And one of the laws is, if you touch a dead body, you're unclean. You can't now perform your duties at the temple. So I don't just condemn them out of hand. That's not like they are bad. But he's just illustrating who was the neighbor to the guy who was there. The Samaritan gets off, he goes over, he takes him, and who was the neighbor? And he said, I guess the one who helped him. You know, he wouldn't say Samaritans because they were bad. You know, you don't talk to Samaritans, they're no good. And so we have, as a result of that great story, we have hospitals named what? The Good Samaritan Hospital, because we'll help you to try to get you right. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to them, to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It's easy. If someone else is pretending, you can start to pretend. I want to pretend. Someone else wants to put money in the treasury and make sure that everybody sees that they're putting money in the treasury. It's easy for you to do that. I don't want people to think I'm going to do it. So all of a sudden, everybody's acting. Everybody is pretending. Everybody's taking on an actor position. It's easy to do it. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You get around the Pharisees, they're going to toot the horn. They're going to do this. You're going to end up doing it. When we say hypocrisy, what do we mean? The word is hypocrisis. Hypocrisis. And it means to play a role on the stage. Only in the New Testament literature, only it's used in a negative sense. Now, would an actor in the movie be called a hypocrite? Hypocrisis? Yes. In ancient Greek, he would. And it's not meant pejoratively. It's meant he's an actor. He's on the stage, he's going to play a role. And some of these actors can play a role so good that, you know, they bring you to tears. You know, they're playing a role of somebody hurting and somebody doing this. And you've watched movies in which you say, it's just acting, but wow, you know, what a great actor, actress she is, and so on. So, but as years went by, the New Testament uses it pejoratively. You're being an actor. You're not. You're, you don't. You don't really mean it. Believe me. There are three times in the synoptics it's the word hypocrisis, meaning acting, all right? and 18 times to the word hypocrites, actors. Jesus said, "You're acting." You know, this is an act. And here, and 18 times he uses the word actors. 18 times in the Gospels. Okay, you'll see it. You know, when Jesus said, when you give to the poor, this is Matthew 6, verse 2. I'm just going to quote a couple of them because it's too many. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites, the actors do. The hypocrites do. As in the synagogue. Immediately, they're just playing a part. They're acting. And in the streets, because that's not really who they are. So that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And then he says, when you pray, don't be like the actors, the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by people, by men, by humans, by other people. Oh, this person is praying. I had a person coming over to help help my gardeners or whatever. He was outside and he was doing some work. I hadn't seen him there before, but he came in and he said to me, "Oh, your gardeners told me that you lost your wife and so on. Can I pray with you? We can pray right here." And I said, "You don't need to do that." I said, "I'm fine. I thank you for you can do silent prayer for me and all that." But I can anoint you. I could. I said, "I don't need that. I don't need you to do that here on my front lawn in front of everybody. I don't need to do that." But he right away wants it. You know, he offered me his he can pray for everybody. He can pray. Well, prayer is good. I don't discount prayer at all. I love prayer, but I don't think you have to always do it in front of people. Even with my food, I go into a restaurant alone sometimes, and I used to take Molly, but now I go alone sometimes, and I'll sit there. The food comes. I do not bow my head. I do not make a prayer over the food. I say in my mind, "Thank you, Father, because I know all good things come from you, and they would have no food if you didn't have it grown put here. And I thank you for the servants and people. And I'm glad I live in a country where we can still eat out and have somebody rather healthful foods." But I don't have to do it out loud. I don't have to bow my head and out loud say it. Do you think it gets to God better if you say it out loud? As if you say it in your head, in your mind, out of the heart of man. That's what comes things. And you want good things coming out of your heart. Okay? You can have evil things. I could say, "Well, what's that person? I hate that. Look at the way that waitress looks. Look at that. Well, this and that person. You know, they think there's, oh, this is terrible." I can be nasty and find fault with everything. What you want to do, you don't want to be a hypocrite. And there are plenty of places where it talks about, and Jesus talks about, when you try to get, the speck out of your brother's eye, when you have a log in your own, then you're playing a part. You're acting. Jesus talked about the Pharisees and the scribes who, you hypocrites, because you tithe mint, cumin, and dill, and you neglect the big things, mercy, justice and faithfulness. That's hypocritical. Woe to scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside. This is Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. We'll come right back to this same principle. They like to clean the outside. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. Now, here's a direct statement, okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. "But I say unto you," now listen to this, after telling all about how the Pharisees have to do this, they wash their hands, have to clean, they have to do this, they have to do that, Listen to what he says in Matthew 5, verse 20. But I say unto you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God, and you are not going to surpass them with outward things. You're not going to do it. You don't have the time, you don't have the ability, you don't have the traditions. You're not going to surpass them with outward things. So here's what the Apostle Paul said. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 4, he's talking about how these other people can brag about their heritage. Verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Both my father and mother were Jews or Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. I kept all that tradition, all that outward stuff. I did it, he said. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. That's how zealous I was for my tradition. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. I did every one of the rules the Pharisees told me to do. I washed the cups. I washed the pots. I washed my hands. I did this. I did that. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, and he gained because he was a dedicated Jew, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He was on his way up to high ranks in the Jewish religion. He became converted. Whatever things were gained, I just consider them loss. More than that, verse 8, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, this translation says. The Greek word is skubala. It means manure. Okay? As Truman was advised when Harry said, yeah, what they want and talk about is nothing but manure. She said, Bess, can't you get him to kind of tone that down and say fertilizer or something like that? She said, I think we better be content. It took me a long time to get him to say manure. The Greek word skubala meant manure, okay? Yeah, I count them all but skubala in order that I may gain Christ. Everything I've lost, I count it as rubbish, as fertile, as manure, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law. I was blameless. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, it's a living faith. It can't be just a dead faith. You know, you read the book of James. It has to be a living faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That is the number one goal of all Christians, to attain to the resurrection of the dead. We come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, but the leaven of, not with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. ingesting that unleavened bread for the next 7 days will be good, will be a pleasure. And that's how we do it. And we have to remember that that means that we are unleavened, that we live in sincerity and truth, not hypocrisy and outward. We know that the things that are most important to get rid of are the things inside, not outside.